We're going to be talking about the power that's found in the name of Jesus. Why God has given us that name. The name of which we have power of attorney. The name that was given to us is the name of Jesus. And this morning we're going to talk about the blood and the name. The difference between the two, but also how the two work together. In this particular sermon, Paul is on Mars Hill. He's in the city of Athens. He's preaching to the people. He's on Mars Hill as he's debating with those of who come up there to debate the different methods, the different religions, and different people come up there, and scholars and philosophers to debate. And Paul came up there and noticed one particular idol. He walked around, there was idols everywhere. And on this particular one, it was an inscription to the unknown God, and he just took that one and started preaching about it. Because apparently, out of all those who were preaching up there and all those who were giving their philosophies, his God was the unknown God, the real God. So he began to preach about this. And I want you to look with me at chapter 17. Look with me at verse 24. Paul says, "And God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he gives to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation." He's simply bringing out here again that God created everything, including mankind. But I want you to underline that phrase, one blood. He's made of one blood all men. You see, he started with one man named Adam, a woman named Eve, and from there all people that are on the earth today have been created. Now, it all started over again a few hundred years later as a man named Noah, his wife, his sons, his daughters-in-law got off of the ark, and with eight people, God started all over again. But even though from those eight people, all nationalities have come. And today, what seems to be the major issue in our world today is division. It seems like while everybody is crying out unity, the press and everything around us is simply bringing out our differences. It seems like if they can't bring out that we're having problems, then there's no news. Because you turn on the news and they talk about, we want you to have a good day, and that's the last good thing they say for the next 30 minutes. They talk about our divisions. They talk about blacks against whites. They talk about rich against poor, young against old, male against female. And it seemed like the whole thing is brought out. The news is brought out about rage. Everything has to be people mad at somebody else because somebody else is getting a better break than they are. And we're trying through legislation to try to make everybody equal. And listen, legislation will never make everybody equal. There's only one place of equality, and that's by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because only in Jesus Christ is there no male nor female, black nor white, Jew nor Greek. There is no racial, there is no sexual, there is no distinctions, there is no age difference. In the body of Christ, we are all one. I was talking with Ray McCauley a few years ago as he was talking about his church. He said that in South Africa, they were trying every way they could to bring people together. They were trying every way they could to bring all the racial differences and wipe them out, and trying everything through politics to get it done, and they were getting further away from it than ever. He said, yet in his own church, he said, blacks and whites were standing there together worshiping God, holding hands, singing praises to God. On his staff, he had blacks and whites that worked together. He had them from tribes. He had them from downtown. He had educated, uneducated. He had poor. He had rich, all in his church. And no one seemed to notice, because when they got in Jesus Christ, they found out about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all their differences disappeared. And yet the press that was trying their best to bring all this about and talking about the government hated his church. He said they wanted these results, but they didn't want Jesus to be the way. They didn't want the Word to be the way. And so it seems like the world today is continually magnifying our differences, talking about why we're different, and then always pitting people one against the other. They go out on the streets and say, don't you think he's getting a better break than you are? And it seems like everybody's trying to agitate the differences between the two. And yet this verse of Scripture says, God has made of all races out of one blood. And so literally, from those eight people that came out of Noah's Ark, all the different nationalities have been formed, all the different colors have been formed, people have adapted to different parts of the world, and we've got our differences. But you know what? I have found out in Jesus Christ you can really enjoy each other's differences. I'm trying to make somebody like you, or trying to make you like somebody else, we can really enjoy the fact that we're male and female. We can enjoy the fact that we're different nationalities, we're different colors, we have different cultures. We can enjoy those things as long as we have the great common bond between us. We are children of God. We've been born again and made one in His kingdom. Therefore, again, this verse of Scripture tells us we have been made one. But again, it says all flesh was made from one type of blood. So again, around the world around us, we have all types of differences, but notice what one thing we have, what unites us together, whether we're born again or not, is all people came from one blood. And literally, again, we came from Adam and Eve, we came from Noah and his sons. The thing about it is blood is the same worldwide. You know, I was teaching about this or ministering on this. This was part of my altar call the other day at the Brady Theater. And I had been studying this, and as I was on my way to the Brady that day, this thing just kept rolling around in me. This was going to be the altar call. Because as we stood up there, I mean, it's pretty obvious, you know, that most of the people up on the platform that day were white. And we were ministering to a congregation out there, a group of people that was predominantly black. And it kept crossing my mind even while we were there. I wonder what they're thinking. These are white people, mainly white people, telling us about the gospel. And what God told me was this. He said, you know, if you had a knock on the door, let's just suppose this is a few weeks from now. Let's suppose this is a few Sundays from now, and you stayed home and didn't come to church on Sunday night, Super Bowl night. Okay, I know you're going to come to church. I know this is already a wrong story, but let's just suppose a few of you stayed home to watch the Super Bowl on Sunday night. And after it was over, they were going to give away that $10 million. You know that one where they drive down the street and have it live? Let's just suppose you were watching that, and so they announced, they said, tonight's winner lives in Oklahoma. And you go, hey, look, the winner tonight lives in Oklahoma. And they said, in fact, the winner lives in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And you're going, hey, that's where, look, we live there too. I wonder if we know who's going to win it. So they show them driving down the street. The helicopter view shows them going down. And as they're going down the street, you know, you look at that and you say, well, look, that looks like our neighborhood. And pretty soon they drive and they say, look, that's our street. We can recognize those houses. Whoever one is lives on our street. And pretty soon as you're watching TV, you hear a knock at the door. You go and open up the door, and there's the courier out there and says, we have a check for Mr. and they name your name and hold it out and say, this is for $10 million. Would you ask him, what color are you? Would you do that? Would you say, are you male or female? Well, I'm a male. Well, I'm female. I don't take anything from men. Now, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? But what they have in their hand is a lot more important than what color they are, whether they're male or female, whether they're young or old. But you know what? As I was given that altar call, it so came to me that we have something that we're giving to people called eternal life. All we are is delivery boys. Do you understand that? All we are is delivery, but we're delivering eternal life. We're delivering every need they ever have met. And some people want to question what color, what nationality, whether we're male or female, whether we're rich or poor, you know, what side of town we come from. And all those are issues that the world has created, but in God there is no issue. What's important is what they have in their hand, eternal life. Big issues are being made today of what color Jesus was. I don't care if the guy was green. He offered me eternal life. Listen to me. He didn't shed his skin for me. He shed his blood. Blood is without color. This verse says he's made of one blood all people on the face of the earth. We make major issues out of external things. We make major issues out of education. We make major issues out of what side of town they come from. We make major issues out of how much money a person makes. And this verse is saying here what unites us together all around the world is blood. In other words, if you need a blood transfusion, it doesn't matter if it came from a man or a woman. Doesn't matter if it came from someone old or young. Doesn't matter what their skin color is, because there is no such thing as blood having nationality or color or income or education. It's blood. It's blood. Can you imagine laying there dying and you need a transfusion? They come running in with blood and you say, what color is it? It's red. That's what color it is. No, I want to know what color person it came from. You die if you want to name all the things that blood had to be just for you. When it really didn't matter, he is made of one blood, all nationalities. And when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he didn't shed something that made him unique. He shed something that united him with all mankind. Because if all mankind is one because of Adam's blood, the whole body of Christ is one because of Jesus' blood. On the cross, he shed his blood for us. It's what's brought us together. It's what's united us together. Again, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you know, the person could come to your door with $10 million. You could argue. What color are you? You could argue. You know, are you educated or not? That person could come to the door and you could be black and the person coming to you could be white. You could be white. The person coming to you is black. And you could be prejudiced and say to them, I don't want your money. You're black, I'm white. It's black money. There's no such thing as black money or white money. Money doesn't care whose hands it's in. Doesn't care if you're young or old. Have you noticed this? $100 will spend the same no matter what color you are, no matter what side of town you came from, no matter if you're young or old. If something costs a certain amount of money, money is without color. Money transcends those things that we argue about because money doesn't care. Money has no connection with anything like that. It simply came from a system that is without any of those prejudices. But again, the same is true of blood. Blood is something that came, and Jesus came and shed his blood for us to unite us all together. And again, the blood of Jesus is what has done this for us. Again, you know, I've heard people say, well, I want to trace back my bloodline. And they'll go and they'll get out something. They'll find, they say, look, I have Italian blood in my background. Look, I have Irish blood in my background. Look, I have African blood in my background. Did you know there's no such thing as Irish blood, African blood? There's no such thing as black blood, white blood. It's blood. It's blood. There's nationalities that enter into you, but that is apart from the blood that's in your body. If you needed a transfusion today, that blood could come from anywhere around the world, put into your veins, and you could live because of the blood that God has brought all people together with. But the good news is, we live today because we had a transfusion when we got born again. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given us life. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to find out what the blood of the covenant is for. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Jesus here is telling about his blood before he was crucified, speaking to his disciples as they came together for communion. And it says in verse 26 of Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The word testament means covenant. It's the covenant we stand in. Under the old covenant, there was blood of animals and sacrifices. Blood of bulls and goats and oxen, blood of turtle doves, blood of all types of animals that were slain. But Jesus is saying, all that's over. All that blood that was shed back there spoke of my blood. And now you're going to drink of my blood and enter into a new covenant. He says again, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the what? Say it again. Would you underline that? The blood of Jesus is for the remission of sins. The blood of Jesus is for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We're told that in the book of Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, it was animal's blood. But animal's blood was not the blood of Jesus Christ. Animal's blood simply spoke of the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it was only temporary. It had to be done time after time and day after day. There were certain sacrifices which were done annually. But when it came down to the daily needs of the people, there was blood shed every single day, speaking one day of a blood that was going to come. But the good news is about the blood of Jesus, it was shed once and for all. Aren't you glad? His blood was so powerful in redeeming us from sin, in wiping us clean, in bringing us into relationship with God, bringing us into the family of God, it only needed to be shed one time. I'm going to give you a number of scriptures just for you to write down, but these are verses you need to look up. Here's you some homework for the Christmas holidays, to do some study on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to find out what the blood of Jesus Christ, so powerful, has done for us. Just like he's made of all nations of the earth, all to be one because of human blood, here's what he's done with divine blood. Here's what he's done with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we find in this verse of Scripture, it's for the remission of sins. In John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56, Jesus says, because of my blood, you dwell in me and I dwell in you. So we find here that without the blood, there is none of us being in Christ or Christ being in us. In verse 56, he says, you dwell in me and I in him. So he's speaking about the believer, us, the moment we believe in him, because of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, we have unity one with the other. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us that he's purchased the church with his own blood. It says that we are pastors, speaking of pastors over the church which he has purchased with his own blood. Can you see that blood was a means of exchange? Just like money coming to your door, a $10 million check, there's a lot you could do with $10 million. But the blood of Jesus Christ purchased something money couldn't buy. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased the church. So when Jesus shed his blood, he was buying the church for God the Father. And again, it says he has purchased with his own blood. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 says we have propitiation and righteousness through faith in his blood. Propitiation simply means God's satisfaction. Until we're born again, God is not satisfied with us. He's satisfied with one person, that's his son, Jesus Christ. As good as Moses was, as good as Abraham was, as good as Isaiah was, Jeremiah, the prophets of the Old Testament, as wonderful as David was said to be, there was only one that God was truly satisfied with, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God is now satisfied. It's like all through the Old Testament, God would say, that's good, but I'm still not satisfied. Everything around him seemed to be okay for the moment, but God was looking for something that would permanently satisfy him, and that was the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. When blood was shed in the Old Testament, God was temporarily satisfied. There was a temporary propitiation. But then there came the day when Jesus Christ went to the cross, his blood was shed, and the moment that happened, God said, I'm satisfied. How do you know if you're satisfied, you don't need to have it anymore? Once Jesus' blood was sacrificed, there was no more need for animal sacrifices. That's why the book of the New Testament called Hebrews was scolding them for continuing to offer animal sacrifices. This is over. You don't need to do this anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ has come and perfection has come. Redemption has come. The full price has been paid. No longer under the Old Testament are we nickel and diming God. Now the full price has been paid. Every time an animal sacrifice was made, it was like a little bit of money was thrown at God, and God was temporarily satisfied. But one day, Jesus Christ came in with his blood. He picked up the whole tab, past, present, and future, and paid it off. Glory to God. And how do you know if your house is paid off, there's no more payments that you need to make on it? Well, when the whole church was paid off, no wonder we don't need any more sacrifices. Jesus' blood was shed once and for all, and God was satisfied. God was propitiated. The debt has been gone. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ, he's satisfied with you. You know why? Because if he's satisfied with Jesus and you're in Jesus, he's satisfied with you. The reason why he's satisfied with me is because I'm in Christ. And Jesus Christ was the satisfaction of God. So that's Romans 3:25. He's propitiated, satisfied, and we become righteous through faith. In his blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that we have been justified through his blood. Justified means God sees us as if we have never sinned. Now we have sinned, but now God sees us as if we have never sinned. He sees us and all of our past sins are gone. Therefore we have been justified. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 says, we have communion through his blood. Now this word communion is the word koinonia. And it actually means an intense fellowship. You and I have fellowship with each other through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? We can be different colors, different nationalities. We can have different makeup. We can have different education. You can be male. I can be female. We can come into a room and we can literally have nothing in common. But the moment I find out you're born again, do we have fellowship with each other? Oh, hallelujah. We don't no longer have to fish around for things. Where are you from? Yeah, well, I'm not from there. You know? Where'd you go to school? I didn't go to school. Well, I did. Well, all of a sudden, you keep finding all these differences. The world would jump on that and magnify it and say, well, you poor left out thing, you ought to rebel. You ought to rise up. I mean, after all, you deserve all these things. But what the Word tells us is, man, you and I as Christians, we may have other things to fellowship about. You may like cars, I like cars. You may like other things, I like other things. There's things we may talk about. But I'll tell you what, I can meet somebody from the world and have a little bit of fellowship around those natural things, but after a while, we run out of things to talk about. But you and I may not have one thing to talk about. You may love things in the world that I don't love. You may have hobbies I don't have. You may have likes I don't like. You may like music I don't like. You may have an education that isn't anywhere near what I got educated for. But the moment I find out you're Christians, we can sit down and talk for weeks and weeks and weeks. Fellowship. Because we can fellowship around the blood of Jesus Christ. He's united us, made us one. So again, First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 says, we have communion through his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us we have redemption through his blood. Redemption was the payoff of the debt that we owed God. Not only was there a debt that was owed to God because of what Satan had done, each one of us owed a debt, but yet that redemption has taken place. Our debt has been canceled through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can stand free in his presence because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13 tells us that we have been made near by the blood of the Lamb. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has made us near, and that's talking about nationalities. Again, the world wants to drive us further apart. We may sit down and have nothing to talk about in the natural, but the moment we find out we're born again, we are brought near to each other by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talked about there were Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were close, the Gentiles were afar off. But those who were afar off are also made nigh or near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank God for His blood. Colossians 1:20 says, we have peace through His blood. This isn't peace like the world has. This isn't peace we have to march for. It isn't peace that lasts for just a moment. We have peace in the midst of chaos because this peace has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians tells us, or again, Colossians 1:20, that peace comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our sins are forgiven and we have relationship with Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to Him. We've been justified to Him. Now we have peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 says that He might sanctify the people through His blood. So we have sanctification. Sanctification is not only remission of past sins. God sees us presently right now in His sight as clean. Therefore, none of our sins are held against us. I can walk in daily sanctification before Him because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is telling us about that, again, that the blood is a means of exchange. Just like I told you, a man can come to your door with $10 million, and that seems to transcend color. It seems to transcend nationality. It seems to transcend whether the man is a male or female or whatever, educated or uneducated. Those things don't matter because something much more important than our petty differences is in his hand. Something that can solve many problems in our life he has in his hand. Therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ is also a means of exchange. That's why 1 Peter 1:19 tells us we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You know what I'm here to tell you? What I'm holding out to you today is better than a check for $10 million. I didn't get too many praise reports on that one. Because people are out there going, well, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. You can exhaust $10 million. There's only limits to how far $10 million will take you. And $10 million will not go anywhere if you stand in heaven and say, I've got $10 million, can I come in? Because the price of getting into heaven has far surpassed $10 million. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this verse says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your empty manner of life. And how many people today, if you mention Jesus or silver and gold, they jump for silver and gold. And don't realize the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. So today as we preach the gospel, quit looking at the messenger, look at the message. Quit looking at the courier, look what he has in his hand. Quit asking silly questions and ask this one question, what do you have in your hand? What we have in our hand is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you. Therefore again, it says in 1 Peter 1:19, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 tells us that when we as Christians sin, that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the blood is what redeems us in the first place. It's what gets us into the kingdom of God in the first place. It's what unites us in the first place. It's what justifies us in the first place. But then after that, once we sin, that same blood cleanses us from all us righteousness and brings us back into fellowship with Jesus. It not only brings us into fellowship, koinonia, communion, one with another, but it keeps us in koinonia, fellowship, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we continue to walk with God, any sins that come into our life that we don't know about is automatically cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we commit a sin we know about, we confess it, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it and brings us back into fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the last verse I want to bring out is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and it tells us we were washed from our sins in His own blood. So you see, the blood is a cleansing agent. The blood is a cleansing agent. It's a means of exchange. It's powerful, but this verse says we were washed. So much like soap can take dirt off, only one thing can remove sin. Listen, that's why water baptism will not save you. If you're not born again and we water baptize you, you just go down a dry sinner, come up a wet one. That's all you do. You are not cleansed, because there's no cleansing agent on this earth that can get rid of sins. It takes a supernatural cleansing agent to get rid of supernatural dirt. Sin is supernatural dirt. It can't be taken off with natural things such as silver and gold. It can't be redeemed with silver and gold. Therefore, it takes something supernatural to get rid of that, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ applied to a sinner's life will cleanse him and clean out the sin, and that person will now be clean, perfectly clean before God the Father, and therefore acceptable to God. In fact, the good news is you become just as clean as God is. Woo, that's something to shout about, isn't it? I don't have my righteousness, I have His righteousness. I don't have my life, I have His life. Therefore, again, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, we were washed from our sins by His own blood. Therefore, there's two things these verses can be brought down to. And that is, the blood brings us into the new birth and keeps us in fellowship. In other words, it cleanses us from sin. But I want you to note what we began talking about last week is what's been given to the church is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to draw the difference between the two. The blood brings us to a point, but then what's given to us after that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this, the blood has not been given to the church, the name has been given to the church. The blood is what brings us into the church. The blood is what redeems us and purchases us and brings us into the church. But once we are there, a name is given to us, which is the power of attorney in heaven, among angels, on earth, and listen to this, under the earth. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Oh, hallelujah, I will. I'll preach it. Philippians chapter 2. Notice with me here in verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore, this is a result of Jesus being born, coming into this earth, taking on the likeness of men, going to the cross, dying for us, humbling Himself, being obedient unto death. It says in verse 9, wherefore, or because Jesus has done all these things, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a what? Given Him a name which is above every name. Now, the name He gave Him was the name He possessed in this earth. But it was like that name was born again all over again. Jesus on earth didn't mean what Jesus meant in heaven. Jesus on earth was before the cross, before redemption. It was powerful before Jesus went to the cross, but now it's much more powerful after resurrection. And when Jesus arose into heaven, even the name Jesus went through a transformation. And that name Jesus, which no longer was just an earthly name, has now been brought up into heaven in the name of a human being, has been exalted to the name and the level of God Himself. Therefore, God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to see what brings glory to God the Father. It's using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo, glory to God. I want you to see something. Look with me again at verse 10. That at the name of who? Say it again. Oh, I love to hear that name. The longer I hear that name, the better it feels. The more I study about that name, the more I enjoy hearing about it. And I want you to notice what's missing in this verse of Scripture. Let me tell you what religion does to this. I taught on this on Wednesday night. And since then, even more listening to the radio and programs on TV and stuff, I hear more and more people praying in the name of Christ. Just runs me the wrong way. This verse doesn't say that. Now, Christ is a wonderful name. But let me tell you something. Christ has always been the object of offense to Satan, because it's the name of God. But what God did was rubbed it in Satan's face, took a human name. A human name. And exalted a human name up to the level of heaven. You never find in the Word of God where they cast out devils in the name of Christ. To make sure we understood it was a human name, they called Him Jesus of Nazareth. That's like Bob from Tulsa. That's getting real familiar with where He came from. That happens to be the name of His humanity. And that human name has been exalted to the highest place in the universe. We aren't told to pray in the name of Christ. We're told to pray in the name of Jesus. They laid hands on sick people in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they walked and leaped and praised God. That's the name that's been given to us. So again, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. So again, we have the name of Jesus. Let me give you some things that name is used for. Three areas that name is used for. First of all, it's used in prayer. John chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Hitherto," or "up until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus is saying, up until now, you've prayed in different terms. You've called him Jehovah. You've talked to him as El Shaddai. But now he says, "El Shaddai, that was given for a while. Jehovah was given. But now I'm giving you my name. And my name is Jesus." He said, use that name in prayer. Next of all, in casting out of devils. We're told in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Notice again the power of attorney that's been given to the church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us that name has been given to us in healing. Here again, Peter, talking to the man at the gate, "Beautiful," said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That name has been given not only to Peter, to John, the early disciples. It's been given to the entire church and is part of the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name." Say, "In my name." Notice what he said, "In my name, they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Again, we notice all of this was in his name. In my name, all these things will occur. What's been given to the church is the name. But let me say one other thing to you from Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, where the disciples were describing what happened to the man at the gate, "Beautiful." Because I've had Christians tell me this before, "But Pastor, I've said the name of Jesus and nothing happened." It's not magic. Do you understand that? It's not some name you just flippantly throw out there. It's not something you just happen to think, "I'll use the name of Jesus." No, what he said was this. When describing the man at the gate, "Beautiful," and how he was healed, he said it was the name through faith in that name. It's not just the name, it's knowing what that name stands for. All of heaven stands behind that name. All the authority of the Godhead stands behind that name. That name is invested with authority. Therefore, again, it is a name which has been given to the church, the power of attorney, that when we use it, all of heaven stands behind us. When we understand that, things begin to happen. It's not just a name we put out there that we don't understand, because Satan can capitalize on our ignorance, just like the seven sons of Sceva said, "Oh yeah, it's that name that Paul guy preaches, Jesus." The demon said, "Whoa, we can detect something here. You guys don't even know what's in the name of Jesus." Those were sinners, but how often do Christians have the same thing happen? We don't know what's in that name of Jesus. When we understand what's in that name, things begin to happen. Then you don't just use it haphazardly. Every time you speak it, there's reverence behind it. There's authority behind it. You have the same honor and respect behind that name that God has for that name. And all of a sudden, demons know they can detect that authority that's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the name of Jesus is authority given to the church. The blood doesn't have authority in your daily life. It has authority over sin. But it doesn't have authority over demons. The reason why I say that is often when a Christian comes and is about to cast out a devil, they plead the blood. They plead the blood. Let me tell you something. Pleading the blood isn't found anywhere in the New Testament. I knew it'd get real quiet on that one. Because many of you do it, your friends do it, you hear it done on TV. And although it's wonderful, although you say, "Well, praise God," I'm going to tell you this, it wasn't the blood that's been given to the church, it's the name that's been given to the church. I've heard Christians say, "But when I mention the blood, the demons begin to scream." Yes, they do, because they remember what happened because of the blood. But you know what, when I find when Jesus found demons screaming, he told them to shut up. He said, "Don't scream." Jesus didn't like great manifestations of demons, he just told them to get out of there. So when they started to scream, he said, "Shut up." It's the name that's been given to the church. Jesus, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And somehow we've got it turned around. Thank God for the blood, the power in the blood, the unity in the blood. Thank God for the fellowship of the blood. Thank God I've been brought in the family of God by the blood. But once I come in, he hands me something else and said, "This is the name The name that's been exalted to the highest place in the universe. The name that opens up doors. The name that shuts Satan up. The name that casts him out. The name that sickness has to bow to. Because in this name, every knee will bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every demon, every sickness has a name. But this name is above that name. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the name has been given to the church. Again, the name that has the power of attorney. We use the name. I like what it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 again, given him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth. Oh, glory to God. Oh, the power that's in that name. The authority that's in that name. This morning.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.